Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Today, we're going to take a look at the words of Mark and learn about synonyms for Jesus. Now, he is called Jesus. Second to Jesus, he is called Christ the Most, which means the Anointed One. He is called Messiah, the Promised One. But do you realize that there are names that Jesus wants you to remember him by? Names that Jesus gives himself. Synonyms for Jesus that he gives to himself. And it is Mark in chapter 2 who records those. Now, would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, creator of heaven and earth, Elohim, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. As we look at the words of Mark this morning, help us to learn what Jesus wants us to remember about him. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. We are in a series that'll take us all the way to Easter called His Story, according to Mark. The theme for the year is one word, His Story. It's up there on the wall if you can see it, capital H-I-S. His Story, one word. If you are a Christian, okay, that means you follow Jesus. You've been born again. You've been transformed. Synonyms for people during the time of Mark were called people of the way, later on Christians. Then his story is your history, because you become part of his story as a child of God, and then his story becomes your history. Now, the world doesn't see that. The world wants to separate history from his story. That is the story of Christ. We see that in our world when we take God out of schools, when we take A.D. and A.D. and B.C. out of our history. Now it's B.C.E. before the Common Era and A.C.E. after the Common Era. The world wants to take Christ out of history. It is Mark who gives us the historical record of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at Mark once again. Now, chapter 1, the last 2 weeks. Mark is unique among the synoptic gospels, synonym gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's why they're called synoptics. They all say basically the same thing about the life of Jesus. Mark begins different than Matthew and Luke in this way. He begins with the baptism of Jesus Christ by John the Baptist, who called Jesus Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He's baptized. Jesus goes into the wilderness 40 days, does not sin when the devil tempts him. He goes into the synagogue, remember that, and he cast out a demon. And the people say this, is so important to remember this, new teaching, a new authority. Then he goes to Peter's house and heals Peter's mother-in-law. Peter was married, the so-called first pope. And all these people come and Jesus heals them and he's kind of worn out. He's got a lot on his plate. Have you ever had that? Jesus teaches us what to do when we're overwhelmed with life. Take some time off and talk to God the Father. That's what Jesus does. And then after that, he heals even more, and then a leper comes to him. And from the leper, we learn about requests when we pray to God. Whenever you talk to God in prayer, that's wonderful. But if you ever make a request of God, this is what the leper teaches us. We should end every prayer or begin with. He says to Jesus, if you will, you can heal me. Every request you make to God, if you begin or end with, your will be done, it will be answered according to his will. Jesus teaches us that in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, and in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, your will be done. So Jesus heals the leper, and then he goes home. Many of you are going to go home after this, right? Wonderful thing to have home. Did you know Jesus had a home? It is in Capernaum. And that's where we pick up second chapter of Mark. Let's dig into it. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, said, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. Have you ever had a bunch of people at your house so packed you couldn't even move around or get in the door or out? And he was preaching the word to them. Remember, in chapter 1, Jesus said, what I've come for is to preach about the new kingdom, okay? The kingdom of God that he ushers in. Secondary was to heal and to cast out demons. Verse 3, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof about him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now think about that. Four men to bring one man to Jesus. Couldn't get through the door, went up probably a very narrow stair, got to the roof, and then they had to dig through the roof to get their friend down to Jesus. Four to save one. Let me share you something I've learned about church growth. If a new person walks through those doors and they don't at least introduced or are introduced to four different people, three to four different people, and build a relationship, most new people won't stay in a church. They'll go find some other place. But if somebody comes in the doors and visits and establishes a relationship, a rapport with about three to four people, they tend to stay. Isn't that interesting? Here it takes four men for one to be saved. Notice what happens. Verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. What? You think that those four men carried that sick, unable to walk man for his sins to be forgiven or to be healed? You know, to be healed. But Jesus, listen to me, transforms into the Heavenly Father through his words. Son. Only the Father can say that. Son. So we, in this healing, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. He says gently to this man, son, your sins are forgiven. Knowing that in the Old Testament, only the Heavenly Father can forgive sin. So he takes on that and says, son, your sins are forgiven. Notice what happens, verse 6. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Now who's a scribe? Someone who's an expert on the first 39 books of the Old Testament. Somebody who reads the Hebrew text and knows all the prophecies about the Messiah. And Jesus shows his divinity by knowing their hearts. But how? Notice what is said. Questioning their hearts. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. They accuse Jesus of doing the worst thing a man can do, blaspheme against God. But it's what they do, not what Jesus is doing. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they know the Old Testament. They know what Leviticus 6 says. Only God the Father can forgive sins. They know that. And so they speak correctly, but their hearts are wrong. Verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, what is the spirit of Jesus? The Holy Spirit. We have Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And they, thus questioning within themselves, said this to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? He calls them out. He knows their hearts. They had the wrong heart, even though they knew the word of God. Verse 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? You don't need scripture to know the answer to this question. It's a rhetorical question. What's a rhetorical question? It's a question that isn't asking for an answer. A rhetorical question is trying to make a dramatic statement without an answer. It is to dramatize what is about to happen. So, yeah, which is easy. See, you don't need to know scripture, but reason. Remember Martin Luther? He said, unless I'm convinced by scripture or just reason alone, I will not recant. Here Jesus says, let's just be reasonable. Since you don't seem to understand scripture, what is easier? 9, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or say, rise, take up your bed and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man, if you have your own Bible, put a number 1 and circle this or underline, Son of Man is a synonym for Jesus. It's a synonym he gives to himself. Nobody ever calls Jesus the Son of Man. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. What does that mean? Flesh and blood. Human. Now, Jesus, as well as the scribes, know that in Daniel chapter 7 of the Old Testament, Daniel, looking forward, says this about the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. He will be called the Son of Man. So Jesus uses an Old Testament prophecy to call himself something that nobody else calls him. So a synonym, number 1, that Jesus wants you to remember him by is this, Son of Man. Has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now he's claiming to be equal with the Father. He said to the paralytic, here's the proof who I am, the Son of Man and God Almighty on earth. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. I'm going to add this, dancing and singing. So that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Let me tell you what they said when he cast out the demon in the synagogue. New teaching, new authority, new amazement, everything new. Now, although Mark says they were all amazed, we know the scribes weren't. The scribes were hardened. Isn't it interesting? The sun shines and melts wax, but it'll harden clay. same son. Now you understand, in the Old Testament, children of Israel, 10 plagues, softened the children of Israel, hardened Pharaoh's heart. God sent the plagues. God caused both. All right, let's pick up the story. The call of Levi. Okay. 13, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Remember, preaching in the home, now teaching. Primary reason he came. And as he passed by, he saw Levi. Who's Levi? Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Now, what you may not know about Matthew, he was making good money. Today, we would say he's making six figures. Today, we'd say he's got his own business. He's set for life. He's making. Okay? He had a tax collector job. Money came flowing into him. If of all the disciples, Matthew sacrificed the most monetarily. The other disciples, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishermen. They weren't making big bucks. But Matthew, on the other hand, was making good money. He left it all for Jesus to follow him. 15, notice what happens though. And as he reclined at table in his house, Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. We learned something about evangelism here, folks. Who did Matthew bring to his house? Other tax collectors. Who are the other sinners? Other wealthy people. Who's the best person to reach a mechanic? A mechanic. Who's the best person to reach carpenters? A carpenter. Who's the best person to reach lawyers? A lawyer. Who's the best person to reach other doctors? Doctors. Think about it. This is what Matthew did. Follow Jesus and bring other people to meet Jesus. What did those four men do? We got to get the sick person to Jesus. When somebody follows Jesus, becomes a Christian, is transformed, they want to bring others to Jesus. 16, and the scribes, we see their hardened heart here, of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician or doctor." Synonymous. All right, put a number two here in your Bible and circle it, underline it. This is the second synonym that Jesus calls himself, and he wants you to know him by that. The doctor, the physician. "But those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." How many of you have ever been to a doctor? Raise your hand. All right, it's okay to raise your hand in church. Okay? Thank you. All right, you all have been. Everybody knows. This is so common. He takes something that everybody understands, a doctor, patient, and he applies it to himself. Imagine going to the doctor, and you're going, the doctor, you sit down and say, "Okay, how can I help you?" "Oh, nothing." "What are you here for?" "Oh, nothing." "Really? Your bladder is bleeding?" "Oh, no. "You're coughing?" No. "Your arm is twisted and the bone is sticking out? You don't need help?" Nope, I'm fine." That's ridiculous. People who know they need a doctor go to a doctor, right? That's reasonable. Only people who know they're spiritually sick and a sinner need Jesus. They need the physician, the spiritual physician and doctor. If you're listening to my voice and you don't think you're a sinner, why do you need Jesus? You don't. But if you know you're a sinner and you don't bat 1,000 and someday you're going to die, you need Jesus. That's all of us, folks. And he says, I'm the physician. I'm the doctor you need. A synonym for Jesus. All right, moving on. 18. Now, John's disciples and Pharisees were fasting. And the people came and said to him, why do John's disciples, aren't they much better than yours? And the disciples of the Pharisees, oh, look at how they fast. But your disciples do not fast. Who made the law of fasting? The Pharisees did. They made it so important. They fasted like every week and would walk around like, oh, you know, I'm fasting for God. Jesus even calls them out in another portion of scripture and says, you're nothing but hypocrites. But notice what happens here. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Circle bridegroom, underline it, whatever, put number 3 down. The third synonym that Jesus wants you to remember him by, he's the bridegroom. And there's a celebration going on. And the disciples are not going to fast while he's with them. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Now Jesus does prophecy. He looks to the future. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. And then they will fast in that day. What's he referring to? The day he's arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, the next day nailed to the cross, he was taken away from his disciples for 3 days. And they probably didn't eat at all. That's what he's referring to. He's referring to when the bridegroom is with you. Listen up, Christians. Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the age. He's referring to a 3-day event. Not us as a whole as we go through life. If you fast, that's okay. But no, there's a celebration. Jesus is with us. Imagine those Pharisees. Well, you know, I follow the God of Abraham and Isaac. That's why I fast. Or somebody saying, yep, I'm a Christian. I go to church. Really? It should be a celebration. You should want to dance. I'm a Christian. Jesus is with me right now as I'm talking to you. Because he made a promise at my baptism, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now, how does he explain that? Figurative language that we can understand because we live in a real world. Listen how he explains it. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Today, we don't do patches. Today, we make holes in our clothes. That's cool. Anybody here remember days with patches? Okay, I do. Okay, back in the day of Jesus, it was common. Old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst a worse tear is made. Meaning, shrunken clothes, new patch, unshrunk, it'll rip away. Okay, old and new. 22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Something very common in that day, winemaking and storing. If he does, the wine will burst the wineskins and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. All right, stop for a minute. What's the new wine? The new teaching, the new authority, the new covenant? The new gospel? What are the wineskins? You and I and me, those Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees and scribes, they were old. They were unmovable. They, when they received that wine, it just blew their mind. But Jesus said, listen to these words. But new wine, the word of God, the power of God, is for fresh wineskins or new wineskins. When Jesus brings in the new, he also makes us anew. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 26, a prophet. God will give you a new heart and a new spirit. He will transform you. When you are born again, you're given a new wineskin, a new body. The old Adam is gone, the new Adam is giving. And then God puts that wine. What is the the word of God, the gospel, new wine. Who are we? We're the new wineskins that God has created for us. And that new wine can expand and we can grow with it. And it doesn't burst. All right. How many of you have ever heard this? The frozen chosen. Oh, yeah. You know what that is said about Lutherans? Should we be called the melted, the liquefied, the softened? Okay. Yes, but no, we've never done it that way before. Well, see, these Pharisees and scribes are going, this can't be true. This is not the way God wants it to happen. Oh, yeah, it's the new covenant. It's the new authority. It's everything to our God brings everything new to us. And what we have to learn is to realize God is always making things anew for us. Anybody here ever remember bus ministry? Years ago, churches did bus ministry. Boy, they sent buses through every neighborhood. We don't do that anymore, do we? If a church said, well, kids won't get in the buses, but we're still going to send them. No, you change in ministry too. God says, let's do something new. Okay? Because our world is changing. Now, not buses, but maybe social ministry. Of social, you know, things that we can do online to bring people in. But anyways, we always got to be thinking of new things. New wine. You are new wineskins. All right, 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Nothing wrong with that. Reasonable. I'm hungry. Here's grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Whose law is that? The Pharisees? Now, in the Old Testament, there is the Ten Commandments. Unbreakable. Okay? Then God gives ceremonial laws. Laws for the tabernacle. Laws for religious purposes among his people. The third type of law is social law, moral law, living in the world. Ceremonial law and social moral law all are based upon circumstances. Okay? But God is the one who is in authority over all laws. It is the Pharisees who came up with 613. And they thought they were the most important. So they remind Jesus, we have these laws, Jesus. You shouldn't be doing this. You know what Jesus says? He pulls rank. And he says, what does God say? What is the ceremonial law? Not your laws. Hear how he confronts them. 25. And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which was according to God's ceremonial law, wrong, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Meaning, if you're starving, that's more important than ceremonial laws. Jesus knew that if their ox or their donkey fell in a pit, they would get them out. That was pretty common knowledge. So he's calling their bluff, but he's also saying, I have authority over all law. And he explains it in this way. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man. He takes him right back to the seven-day creation story. On the seventh day in chapter 2, this is what we learn in Genesis about the Sabbath. God made it and rested and gave it to man as a day to be blessed and a day to be made holy for man. A day of rest is for you. The Sabbath was made for you, to give you a break. He knew you were going to be workaholics. He wanted you to take a day off, remember him, and he will bless you and make it holy for you. What we do here is called divine service. That means God serves us. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he was serving them. Sunday is about God serving us. He renews us. He strengthens us. He forgives us. He reminds us that he loves us and that he's with us always to the end of the age. Every week, he communes with us and washes our feet. The Sabbath was made for you. You were not made for the Sabbath. The blessing of God is the seventh day. Listen to how he explains the fourth synonym he wants to be remembered by. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Circle that. He's Lord of the Sabbath. What are you going to take home today? My prayer is this. The next time you confess your synonyms of your God. If he's the one who forgives, guess what? We're the sinners. If we are the ones who are lost, he calls us. If he's the doctor, then we're the patients. If he's the bridegroom, then we are the bride. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he comes to us and forgives us, renews us, and strengthens us.